The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Brothers and sisters, that's each and every one of you. And be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. That means to look favorably upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. It's a beautiful morning, is it not? A beautiful morning to come and worship the Father. A beautiful morning to partake of the emblems, that is his death, burial, and resurrection, his body and his blood. And I had the opportunity the last two Sundays to worship at different congregations. This one was the O'Neill Road Church of Christ in Gulfport, Mississippi. And the preacher there, Vernon Carroll, is just, he's a great man of God. He preaches the word. We worshiped in Merkel, Texas. Jadon Poindexter, again, a great man of God, preaches the word. But oh, it's so good to be home. It is so good to be back with my brothers and sisters. It is so good to worship the Heavenly Father with you. To share the singing and the praying. This morning, as we look at our text in Colossians, the phrase that really stuck out to me was to be established in the faith. You know, when he starts out, so as you have received Christ, to receive something, what an interesting phrase. Because we receive all kinds of things, don't we? You'll have to forgive me. I chose the wrong slide, so some of those white words may be a little off, but don't worry, I'll be speaking them anyway, so you'll get them. The word to receive means to take into close association. I love that particular part of the definition. To gain jurisdiction over, to take along with you. That's another good one. But as you received Christ, as you took Christ in close association, as you developed a close relationship with Christ, as you received him, because we do receive all kinds of things, don't we? One of the things we receive is money, right? And it's really interesting because we can take money and we can twist it and fold it and make it look into many different kinds of things. Whether you take a $5 bill and you fold it into the shape of the number five, or, this was new to me, I didn't know this, you can take a $5 bill and fold it and make it look like a stack of pancakes. I never got that. I don't know if you can see it right there. It's a stack of pancakes. So we can twist and fold and make the $5 bill look like whatever we want it to look like. But if you take that folded bill into a store and try and use it, what are they going to ask you to do? Unfold that thing. I want to make sure that's the real $5 bill. In order to use it, you have to return it to the shape from which you received it, right? That's important. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's important for us. As we received him, as the Bible tells us about Jesus, as the Bible shows us what it means to walk like Jesus walked, so walk in him. You know, we've received the Bible, and it was a miraculous thing that we even still have it today. It's miraculous that it was written down the way it was written down. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible for us. As we have received the Bible through the Spirit, this is how we grow. This is how we mature. Not by twisting it up to make it look like something different or even something close. You saw that one that was looked like a five, right? We don't use or walk in the gospel by twisting it up. We walk as we have received it, rooted and built up in him, meaning Christ, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. just as you were taught, just as the Bible shows us about Jesus, so be rooted and built up in Him, in Christ, established in the faith. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This word established means to put something beyond doubt, to be firm in your commitment. It's kind of hard to be taken captive if we have put something beyond doubt, right? If we have been rooted and built up in Christ, if we have been established in our faith, in the faith, then there's not much that's going to take us captive. And this idea of taking captive, read with me Luke 4, if you can read with me. Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. This is Jesus as he's in his hometown and he's reading the word to them. He's grabbed the scroll and he's reading from the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the whole point of the Bible, to set us at liberty, those who were held captive. Now, you know, the Pharisees were taken captive. The Pharisees that took Israel captive. They did so by the law and making it something that it was never meant to be. In Matthew 27, I'll read verses 1 through 7. It's a long read, but I think I'll get the point across. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." The phylactery is something that they wore on their wrist or something that they wore around their forehead. You know, when God tells the Israelites back in the Old Testament to bind them on their foreheads, to bind them on their wrists, to put them on their doorposts, those are little bits of scripture, little bits of Old Testament scripture written down and rolled up and stuffed in a little box so that they know and they can remember to whom they belong to. And so the Pharisees would make sure that their particular phylacteries were very large so the people could see that they were being obedient to the words of Moses. Their fringes. They make their fringes long. One of their practices was that when they would give their alms to the poor, they would tie the alms to the fringes of their garment, and so they would travel behind them. And as they were walking down the street, they would have trumpets that would sound. Of course, their reasoning was so that the poor would know they're walking down the street and they could come out. And they tied them on their fringes and walked so they wouldn't see who it was that was taking the money from them, taking the alms from them. Of course, their motivation was not that. Their motivation wasn't to help the poor. Their motivation was to be seen. Let me blow these trumpets so everybody knows that I am mightier, I am holier, I am more godly than those around me. Verse 6, and they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They had taken the word of God and they had twisted it and they had held Israel captive by their twisted version of the law. Sin holds us captive. In Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We're no longer captive. Jesus told those he was speaking to in Luke 4, He is here to set liberty or to set free those who are held captive. And then Paul gives us three different things in the book of Colossians that holds people captive, or three different ways by philosophy, right? And I'll have you know, our understanding of the English word philosophy is not the same as the Greek word that's translated philosophy. When we think of philosophy, we think of some kind of religious understanding or some kind of way to do something, but that's not what this word means. In the Greek, this word means erroneous teaching. And I would go so far as to say, anybody who believes in a philosophy other than that of Jesus the Christ believes in an erroneous teaching. And that erroneous teaching is empty. What a great word. Devoid, which means not having. Not having intellectual, material, or spiritual value. Wow. Could you imagine being obedient to something that has no value? Empty deceit, which is misleading or not honest, and that's through Webster's dictionary. If you look in any of the Greek lexicons that I looked at, they define deceit by saying deceitful. Okay, that's great, but that's not what I'm looking for. I don't want the meaning of the word deceit to mean deceitful. So I went to Merriam-Webster's, and it uses this definition, misleading or not honest. Something that is misleading or not honest has no intellectual, material, or spiritual value. Therefore, it is erroneous teaching. Don't be taken captive by things that have no value. And he uses this, to the traditions of men. One of the commentaries I was reading, and I'm quoting it here, he says, so much of humans' religiosity, I don't like that word, but it's a quote, is cultural, not biblical. Often we pass on what we have received without checking the Bible for ourselves. And that's true today, is it not? So much of the things we do are based on the culture of our past. The things we've learned in the past that we never washed through the Word, we spout today as Scripture, and they're not. We have to open the Bible and not use our culture to determine what the Bible says, but use the Bible to determine that. Because eventually our cultural understanding will be devoid, or it won't have any intellectual or material value. Not according to Christ. Well, that's kind of a redefinition of cultural, is it not? If it's not according to Christ, it's based on human reasoning, on human experience, or on human speculation. Brothers and sisters, it was not a human that gave us the Bible. It was men that God moved along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, wrote down these words for us. The gospel is not of man, but of God. Not according to Christ. The elementary principles. Now, there are so many different speculations on what this absolutely means, and I just picked one. If you want to open up a commentary and read, or if you want to open up the lexicon and read the definitions and see, that's fine. There's many different meanings. The one I chose is the basic building blocks of the world, like air, water, earth, and fire. God created those. The gospel is not built on those. It could actually mean the basic building blocks of anything, a basic understanding. This is why being established in the faith is so important. This is why being rooted and grounded in Christ is so important. Because the world will try and draw us away. The world will try and take us captive. They don't want us to believe in Jesus, especially in today's society. I know we live in a particular area of the world that we call the Bible. or that I like to call the belt buckle of the Bible belt. So many people here in our community believe that Jesus is Lord, and they have no problem with that. But move out a little bit. Move west a little bit. Go north or northeast a little bit. And you'll find that's not so. You'll find you'll be ridiculed because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You'll find that people will tell you you're a bigot, that you're prejudiced, that you're racist, because you believe that the very words of God are true. Because you believe that what God said is sinful is actually sinful. This is why being established in the faith is so important. The next few verses in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him, this is Jesus, for in Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. What? I've been filled in Him? Jesus is in me? Absolutely. We have been given Christ. Christ dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We cannot leave them. We cannot leave Jesus. We cannot leave God. We cannot leave the Spirit for a philosophy that is without intellectual, without material, or without spiritual value. That means death for us. Here's something that this idea was presented to me Jacksonville, Texas, when I went to their Wednesday night study with our friends that live there. And we were talking about reality versus authority. And he went to Joshua and started talking about that. I don't want to go to Joshua, but I want to talk about reality versus authority. Because all too often, we lean on the authority of Jesus or His commands. And He does have authority. All authority in Matthew 28, He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is our authority. That is absolutely true. But we dwell too much on the commands He has given us, and we don't dwell on the reality that He is. He, Jesus, is our primary reality, and we have been filled in Him. I would challenge you, when you read Scripture, don't read for commands. We often do that, don't we? We read for commands. And let's just take especially Acts 2 and verse 38, right? Because most of that verse is a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But the next statement is a statement of reality. And that's the statement that we need to stand on. And you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is reality. And I would challenge you to read Scripture for statements of reality and not statements of command. The reality is the Almighty Father chose to make His dwelling place with us or in us so that we can make our dwelling place with Him. That's a statement of reality. Romans 8, starting in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Do you see? We have been filled in Christ. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him. That's not a statement of authority. That's not a statement of command. That's a statement of reality. If the Spirit does not dwell in you, if Christ has not filled you, if you have not been filled in Him, then you do not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit that dwells in you. Do you think that Paul could have used the phrase dwells in you more in these set of texts that we read? Do you think he's trying to put a point across to us? The Spirit dwells in us. God dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us. Why do you think he tells the church at Corinth, don't quench the Holy Spirit? We have been filled in him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. The Spirit dwells in you. You have been filled in him. If you have been filled in him, do not be taken captive by philosophy or empty deceit, not according to Christ. Instead, be established in the faith. Be rooted and built up in Jesus. Not only should we not mistake reality for authority, we should also not mistake sincerity for reality. We can sincerely try to serve God without the reality of having been filled in him. That is absolute truth. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that's not a statement of command. That's not a statement of authority. That's a statement of reality. We can cry out, Lord, Lord, all we want. We can say, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. But unless we've been filled in him, unless we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we do not belong to him. A statement of reality. And for some of us, that may be a harsh reality. But it is reality just the same. How many times can I say reality in one sentence? Do not mistake authority and reality. The reality is we have Jesus filling us. The authority belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. Remember that statement in Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. He has authority. We have reality. Colossians 2:11-12, the last part of our text. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I want to stop there because I want us to understand again, this is not a statement of command. This is not a statement of authority. We are not being commanded to be immersed here. This is a statement of fact. This is a statement of reality. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is how we are filled with Christ. This is the beginning of our true reality of Jesus, that he is Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And when he, with all authority, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we ought to obey that authority. And then we're given the reality of being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2:9-11, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is why we have to be rooted and built up. This is why we have to be established in him. when Jesus comes again, everybody on this earth, their knee is going to bow and they're going to acknowledge him as Savior. They may not have the reality of being filled with him. And if they don't have that reality, then heaven is not their home. And their cry that Jesus is Lord and Savior while they're on their knees will have no effect. A statement of reality: when Jesus comes again, everybody will acknowledge him. Everybody will call him Lord and Savior. But only those who have been filled in him, only those who have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in them, belong to him. Are you filled in him? Do you have the Spirit dwelling in you? If you don't, I would plead with you, I would beg with you to come forward, to sit right here on one of these front pews. One of our elders will sit with you and they'll tell you, Jesus wants you. God wants you to be with him. And you can say back to him, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. You can obey his command. And you will be filled with him, or in him, or with the Holy Spirit, or with the Spirit of God. I think they're all interchangeable. And then you will belong to him. If you have a need, let us know. We want to meet your need. We want to lift you up in prayer. We want to make it so that you can belong to Jesus. Whatever your need is, let us know while we stand and while we sing.